How often do you find yourself thinking this is bad timing? Something I suspect that we all think quite a lot. Some of you know that my wife and I run a school. As we were going to bed one evening last week, she was telling me how short-staffed we were for the next day because of sickness. And then the next morning at 7:15 a.m., the phone beeps and another teacher has gone off sick. And I thought to myself, what terrible timing. This is bad timing. Humanly speaking, we're at the mercy of the times. All of our plans can be brought to nothing in the blink of an eye by matters which are completely outside of our control. And the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ would fall into just such a category. Imagine yourself in Joseph or Mary's shoes. Joseph was a respectable, hard-working man who made his living as a carpenter. He was devout. He was faithful, a follower of God. He loved God. And he was now to be married to Mary. But his engagement hadn't been without its challenges. First impression of Mary had been that she would be a very suitable wife for him. She was righteous to all appearances. She loved God with a sincere heart. But then she'd come to tell him one evening that she was pregnant. She had pleaded with him to believe that she had not been sleeping around. She had told him this completely unbelievable tale about angels in the Holy Spirit of God himself. No doubt it would have sounded like the workings of a very troubled mind, picking up imagery from the Old Testament to concoct an excuse which was fantastical and completely unbelievable. And in his grief and upset, he thought long and hard about how to handle the situation. He knew he couldn't marry her. But should he end his relationship with her publicly before the town elders, expose her to censure? Or should he do it quietly, not create a stir and leave her to face the consequences of her actions with her family and before God? And he resolved on that latter course of action. But then God had intervened. Mary was not an adulteress. She was not a promiscuous woman. Rather, she was God's chosen servant to bear his Messiah King. And God was working through her to bring fulfillment of all the promises of generations past that he would send a rescuer to deliver his people. So for the past months, both he and his wife have borne the shame and the social isolation from their families and neighbours. All the knowing looks, all the snide remarks. And now the time was approaching for baby to be born. So like most of us parents preparing for the birth of our first child, try and do as much as we possibly can in preparation. No doubt they had made as many preparations as they could think of, borrowed things from the few people who still did talk to them and perhaps believed what they told them. No doubt Joseph had put his skills to good use and had made a cot and some other useful furniture items. But then the messenger from Rome arrives, traveling through the region from north to south. And everyone had gathered in the town square in Nazareth to hear what he had to say. Caesar Augustus, the first emperor of the Roman Empire, has issued a command. Everyone was to return to the place of their birth for a census. It was a bombshell. Bethlehem was 80 miles away. His wife was 8.5 months pregnant. The crowds turned to their homes, muttering and grumbling to each other. You can imagine Joseph pushing his way forward to speak to the messenger, to plead his case. Could he not register here in Nazareth? My wife's not fit to travel. There must be some other way. But the messenger was adamant. The emperor's demanded. No exceptions. No ifs, no buts. Everyone means everyone. How many times during the course of that journey south, during the hot days and the cold nights, wary of the wild animals and the wayside robbers, how many times did Joseph say to himself and to Mary, the timing of this could not have been worse? He watched his beloved bride suffer. How many times did he pray to God? God, I don't understand. Why now? This is not a good time. Matters didn't improve when they arrived in Bethlehem. 80 weary and difficult miles later. There's no more traveling. But there's nowhere to stay. And the last few miles have been particularly fraught. Contractions had started. Baby was coming. Mary was in pain. No one could help them. God, please stop this. This is not the right time. Imagine him in half desperation, half dragging, half carrying Mary into the shelter of a cave at the side of an inn, pushing the animals out of the way, clearing a patch from the ground for her to lie on. Some women coming in from the inn to help. I can't believe this is happening now. I was nervous enough at the birth of my son, even though we were surrounded by experts in Southmead Hospital, you know, the best natal care in the country. Push of a button and you would have all the doctors and medics there you wanted. And yet I was nervous and taking far too much gas and air myself away from my wife. What was Joseph going to have been feeling like when this happened? This was not the right time. Or was it? Or was it? We've read some of the familiar passages in the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth, but they're not the only parts of the Bible which speak about this time. You know, the Apostle Paul was a prolific writer of letters, and much of the last part of the Bible is filled with some of the letters that he wrote to different churches and individuals. And in one of those letters, a letter to the Galatians, he wrote to some of the churches in part of what we now call Turkey. He had something to say about the birth of Jesus. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Paul is absolutely clear as he looks back on these events. The timing of Jesus' birth was not a disaster at all. It wasn't some grand plan which had come crashing down like so many big plans do. No, says Paul, Jesus was born at exactly the right time. Jesus was born precisely when God wanted him to be born. Timing could not have been more perfect because it was God's timing to God's plan. When the time had fully come, at just the right time, as God absolutely determined, that is when it happened. And then Paul goes on to tell us four great truths about this perfectly timed, perfectly fulfilled plan of God. And these are the four truths which I want us to think briefly about this afternoon. And they're the very core and the heart of Christmas. And whatever our circumstances, these truths should thrill our hearts this afternoon. Very simple to understand, so you children can understand them. And they're so profound that as adults we will never, ever be able to fully comprehend or grasp them to the point we get bored of them. And the first truth that Paul tells us, something that we all know, you children know at Christmas, God sent his son. God sent his son. Who was this baby born in the stable in Bethlehem? The innkeeper and the guests in the inn thought they knew. He's the son of the poor couple who stumbled into the village a few hours ago. He's a northern nobody, born to northern nobodies. But Paul tells us that he's not a nobody. And Paul tells us that he's not just a somebody. He's not a B-lister who would get on to I'm a celebrity or Strictly Come Dancing. He tells us that he's not even an A-lister. Rather, this child who was born is the Son of God. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son. This child is part of the Godhead, come to earth as a human being. The word Son of God is simple to say, but impossible to get our heads round. This child was God the Son. It was he who spoke the whole world into being at the dawn of time. Before that, we can even comprehend that. Before that, it was he who was in heaven from all eternity past. The one who is all glorious, the one who is all powerful, the one who is all holy, the one who is so high and so great and so majestic that all the angels worship him. He it was who was this little scrap of humanity, just a few pounds in weight, sustained in life by the umbilical cord of his mother. He it was who gasped for his first breath and cried like all babies do. He it was who would fit on Joseph's forearm from there to there and would rest on his father's chest. He it was who required his mother's milk every few hours. He it was who needed 24/7 care in order to survive. God sent his son, born of a woman. We're so familiar with the Christmas story, and we're so familiar with the twee nativity scenes that the paradox of the statement has so little impact on us. God's son, born of a woman. The eternal son who always was, born of a woman. How does someone who always was gestate and be born? How can the Lord of glory become a truly helpless baby? How can the one who formed his mother in his grandmother's womb be then formed himself in the womb of his mother? The magnitude of it. The wonder of it, it's just too great for words. That into this messed up world of pain and sadness and nastiness and death, into this world, God sent his son. Why? Why would God do this? What possible reason could there be? And those questions lead to our second great truth, which we have at the end of verse 5. Paul tells us that God sent him so that we might receive the adoption as sons. God sent his son that we might be adopted into God's family, that we might be joined to God's family. We often say, don't we, that Christmas is a family time. And Paul tells us in these verses that Christmas really is family time. But he's referring to something so much better and so much more wonderful than what we talk about when we say Christmas is a family time. Christmas is a family time because at Christmas we remember God sending his son so that we might become children of God, so that we might join a new family. Family truly is a wonderful thing. Not surprising, because God made us to be together in families. God was the institutor of family. God made man and woman to be husband and wife, and God blessed them with children, the fruit of their bodies. Sadly, we live in a society of broken families, families which are not together. But even despite that brokenness, we all know and yearn for the closeness of family and loved ones. And the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christmas good news, is that you and I can be joined to the greatest ever family. We can become part of the family of God. And being part of a family means love, acceptance, security. Think about how great the love, acceptance, and security will be if you're in God's family. There's love, acceptance, and security that will last for all eternity. It can never be taken away from you. It's to be in a family which can never be torn apart by ourselves or by those outside. It's to be in a family where there will be no desertion. It's to be in a family where there will be no heartbreak. It's to be with the perfect Father forever. God sent his Son so that we could be adopted as his sons. Isn't that something really worth getting excited about? We say to ourselves, what's the connection between the two? God sending his son, us becoming sons of God. How does God sending his son to this earth as a baby result in us becoming sons of God? What's the link? That's where the third and fourth great truths come in. And we have them in between the two phrases we've looked at already in verses 4 and 5. So how does God sending his son enable us to become sons of God? Firstly, Paul tells us that God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus Christ was not born into a different status than us. He was born exactly like us. To be born under law means that you're born subject to the law. To be born a citizen of the United Kingdom doesn't just mean that you've got rights and privileges. You do have rights and privileges, but it means you've got responsibilities as well, because you're born under the law of the United Kingdom. It means you're subject to the laws of the United Kingdom. I am not subject to the laws of the United States of America, because I was not born then, not born under that law, but I was born under in this land. So I'm born under the laws of this land. But as well as being born under the laws of this land, I'm born under the law of God, the creator of all the earth. God is the ruler of the world. And every one of us is born into his world. And therefore, every one of us is subject to his law. We're bound by his law. And Paul tells us here that Jesus was no different, because he was born into this world, because he was born as one of us, because he was born into God's world. And he was born under God's law. And he was born subject to God's law. Jesus was required, as he grew up, to keep all of God's law. Just as we're required to do so. He was required to love the Lord with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And he was required to love his neighbor as himself. He was required to subject his actions, his speech, and his attitude to God's law. What big deal, you say? I don't see what's so special about that. This is where we lead into our fourth point, and this is what makes it so special. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus was born under law to redeem those who were also born under law. As we've said, we are all born under God's law. We are all subject to it. We are all required to obey it. Action, speech, and attitude. But the reality is that none of us have managed that. None of us has kept God's law as it was required of us. We were born under his law, but we have failed to keep his law. And failure to keep God's law puts us under something else. We're under his law, but we're also under his judgment. You and I stand condemned before God without a legal leg to stand on. And that's a terrible position to be in. Be subject to an eternal punishment, to be cut off from God and from all that is good and wholesome and beautiful and lovely forever. It's to be hopeless and helpless and despairing forever. To suffer the pain of regret and brokenness and misery forever. And because we've broken that law under which we were born, we can never make amends ourselves. We cannot undo what we have done. We cannot unbreak what we've already broken. But Jesus was born under the law so that he could keep the law in the place of all his people, and so that he could suffer punishment of the law that was deserved by all his people. Jesus was born so that he could live for us and so that he could die for us. He was born, as our verses say, to redeem us. And some of those carols we've sung this evening have talked about redemption. Redemption is a word of the marketplace. It means to pay a price to secure the release of something. We talk today about redeeming a mortgage. We want to free ourselves from the burden of a mortgage. We need to find out what the redemption figure is. And then we pay the sum of money to the mortgage lender. And the lender frees us from the obligation we're under. And the lender releases the charge against the property. The redemption is the payment of a price to secure the release of something. In ancient times, in the times of these gospel writers, it was a word that was commonly used in the slave market. In order for a slave to be set free, a price needed to be paid to secure their freedom. They needed to be redeemed. So to redeem someone is to pay a price to liberate them, to pay a price to set them free. You and I need liberating. We need freeing from the bondage of our sin and our rebellion against our Creator. We need freeing from being under judgment. And Jesus came to do exactly that. He was born under law to redeem those who were under law. As Jesus lived and died for you. Do you know the joy of sins forgiven and the love and the peace and the acceptance and the security that comes from being in God's family? You can know that this Christmas time. You can know the loving embrace of God. Humble yourself before Him. Confess your failure to Him. Ask Him to forgive you through the work of His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be the greatest Christmas that you've ever had. This was God's plan. So at just the right time, He sent His Son, subjecting Him to the law, so that He could redeem us from the curse of the law and make us His sons. Here's something to think about. Why don't you go home tonight and print off a copy of an adoption certificate and take the star off the top of your Christmas tree or the angel that you've got up there and put that adoption certificate on top of your Christmas tree. You've seen tonight, it's far more relevant to the topic of Christmas than whatever else we have on our tree. And what a talking point that would be when you post your picture on Instagram or Facebook of your Christmas tree and send it to all your friends and say, look what we've got on top of the tree. It's an adoption certificate. It says, because God sent His Son, I am now a son of God. I have been adopted into His family. Christmas is all about family. It's about God's family. May you know the joy of being in His family this Christmas time. We're singing our final carol tonight, number 208. 208, let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity.